You know, I love that song, and I love that part of it that says, I hold on to you, and you hold on to me. And, you know, we talk a lot about worship because that's what the Father is seeking, Jesus tells us. People who worship in spirit and truth, and that word worship means to bow down before him. And we talk about, you know, worshiping God is everything in our lives, and we come here and we sing praises to him, and we sing to him, and if we're really worshiping, we are singing to him, and we're expressing our heart. So we're not just singing a song, but we're in prayer as we sing, and we come to this part of our service, which is also worship. It's a time where we bow down before him, and we listen to his word, and we meditate on the things that he says. And we interact with him in prayer as we think about those things. And I was thinking of the verse while we were singing that where David says, if you keep silent, I will be like one of those who goes down to the pit. In other words, if we can't interact with God and we can't speak to him in prayer and we can't hear him speak to us and move our hearts with the Holy Spirit through his word, then we will very quickly become just like those in the world who do not know the Lord. Because if we're not listening and growing, like Sarah was talking about understanding how great God is and what his purpose for us is and what he wants us to do, then the only thing that we have left is to lean on our own understanding, which is what the Bible tells us we should not do. We should not be mapping out our own mind with our own lives with our own earthly wisdom and figuring out how we can manage and manipulate things so that our lives are good without knowing what God's will is. As a matter of fact, Paul prays that we will know the complete will of God for our lives. And that's what we want to grow in and we want to know. Now, we're in James, and we're studying through James, and we're actually almost halfway through. And there we go. And we've done 52 verses, and we got, there's 106 verses in James, and so we're close to getting halfway through right here. And what's interesting about the book of James is in 106 verses, there are almost 60 commands. So it's not just like a theological book. It's a practical book that says, hey, if you're committed to following Christ, these are the basic things that you need to know. This is God's will for your life and what you need to do and how you need to live and how you need to view life or your perspective of life. And so it's a very, very practical book. And today we're going to start in the third chapter. And the theme of this is this section that we're doing today is really with responsibility comes accountability. And we're going to move into that section where we have the really big section that talks about the tongue. Now, we're only going to talk about two verses today, but next week we'll kind of finish through that. We've already had three verses where James is talking in the first two chapters about how important how we speak is. And after this long section, there are going to be five more times when he brings it up. So this is predominantly a big theme in the Bible. He's saying, if you want to serve God, you have to be able to control your tongue. Because if you can't control your tongue and you don't know how to use your tongue for God's glory, it's going to undermine everything that God wants to do, both inside of you and outside of you. And so this is a really, really big topic that we want to look at. And I'm going to start with this movie right here. How many of you have seen this movie? All right. You know, it's interesting. I found somebody who had not seen it, but my kids have seen it. I remember I saw it when it came out in the theaters when I was in college. And it's the first movie that I ever went to that at the end, everybody in the theater burst out in applause. Everyone was clapping. And it was just so emotional. And what was so neat about this movie and why it's such a classic, where people still watch it today, is because Rocky is such an endearing figure that you can relate to. Because when it was written, it was like a genius portrayal of human nature. There are parts of him that are just so noble. And there are parts of him that are so not so noble. And this is one of the scenes that relates to what we're doing that I really loved the, you know, when I first heard the quote that he gives in this, it's just stayed with me all this time. But here's Rocky, and Rocky likes structure, but he only likes structure if it's in line with what he wants to do. Does that sound like human nature? And so he's got this date. It's his first date with Adrian, and he wants to take her ice skating. Of course, the ice skating rink is closed. The sign's right there. But this was not in his plans, and so he doesn't want to follow the rules in this case. And so he goes in anyway. And there's a guy working there, and he says, "Hey, you can't be in here. You got to leave." Well, he doesn't leave. And of course, Rocky is a kind of intimidating figure. And he says, "Look, I could lose my job." And he goes, "You got to get out of here. We're closed." And then Rocky says, "Is that for everybody or just the general public?" How many of you ever kind of thought that way? Is this a rule for everyone, or is this a rule that I can get around? And so he talks with the guy, and he lies to the guy about his girlfriend who's over there, and she's feeling uncomfortable because, you know, we're in here. They told us to get out, and you're talking with them, stuff like that. So he looks over there, and she says, "Oh, she's got some problems." And he lies to the guy, and then he bribes the guy, and so the guy lets him in. And Rocky's not concerned whether this guy loses his job or not. He just wants to ice skate. How many of you would say that does kind of at some point show a little bit what human nature is like? There's probably nobody in this room who has ever known that they're not supposed to do something, but they wanted to do it anyway. And so they kind of tried to manipulate someone into letting them do it, so they got to do what they want, and whatever happens afterwards, that'll just have to lay. And I like that because we are talking about how we use our tongues. And Rocky doesn't look like somebody who can use it real well, but he can manipulate. And that's human nature. In the first two chapters of this book, James lays out two characteristics of a mature Christian, and we've looked at that before. Number one, you have to have a perspective to be patient in trouble. Trouble's coming, you've got to be able to view it, realizing that God has allowed it and that God is working in it, and this is his will for you to be faithful in whatever situation you're in. The second principle he lays out, if you can't take God's perspective when there's pressure on you, you can't serve God. And the second thing is that mature Christians practice the truth with Christ-like love. Both of those two things are in there. Number one, you cannot be a mature Christian if you don't know what God is saying. Because his wisdom is opposite the world. So you can't just assume what God is saying. You need to seek what God is saying and seek the truth from God. And the second thing is just because you know the truth, you're not armed to be God yourself. We are God's servants, and we are to communicate in love and respect and gentleness as we stand and live out the truth so it can be seen as well as heard. And now he shares this third characteristic, and that is that a mature Christian has control over their tongue. And basically what he's going to say is this: it doesn't matter how much scripture you know, it doesn't matter how long you pray, and it doesn't matter how much knowledge that you have, if you can't control your tongue, you're still working on maturity, because this is going to be necessary for God to use you. The tongue is a powerful tool, both for evil and for good. And so if we use it to God's glory, it can have some miraculous effects in our world. If we use it for our own benefit, we can create a lot of unintended consequences that are much, much more damaging than we ever imagined. The main tool of a teacher is his tongue. And so that's where James starts. But I want you to know as we kind of move into this section that what James is saying, even in these first two verses, is not just for someone like me who stands up here to teach the Bible, because that's what a lot of people think. And he starts off in James 3:1, and he says, "Not many of you should become teachers." Some of your translations say masters, because the two words are synonymous in Jewish culture, because knowledge is transferred in the ancient world through mentorship or through discipleship. And Jesus is not the only ones who had disciples. Men discipled their children. There were different men in the church who would take on disciples because if they had great wisdom, they would teach others and people would live with them, they would walk with them, they would work with them, they would hear the things that they are, that they know and understand about God as they live them out. And he says, not many of you should become teachers. Now, a lot of people look at this verse and they think, okay, that means I'm not going to be a Sunday school teacher because I don't have to worry about it. Let me tell you something. All of you are teachers. All of you are teaching. All of you taught your children, if you had children. All of you are teaching your friends as you interact. And yes, the more influence you get and the more people elevate you and say, hey, you know, Dave is a person who has some wisdom. The prayer that he prayed there, I can see he understands God a little bit more than I do. So I want to be around him and hear a little bit of what he's saying. The more you're elevated as a teacher in a person's life, the more responsible you have. And positions that people are given by the church, yes, we're definitely included in that. But this is not talking to just pastors, just Sunday school teachers. It is talking to everyone who communicates truth to someone else that's learning how to live for Christ. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 23:8. He says, don't let anyone call you rabbi. Teacher or master, same word. And there is something about human nature in people that they like to be thought of as smart. They like to be thought at as someone who has the answer. They like to take a position where they are teaching or directing or getting people control over. I mean, it's just human nature. There are some people who really want that, but all people want to have influence. And Jesus is saying, he's not saying don't be a rabbi. He was a rabbi. He's not saying don't be a teacher. Because later on we'll see that everyone's supposed to be a teacher. But what he's saying this is he's saying, hey, don't have this attitude that you want to be in charge. We had a saying when I first came here that if somebody really wanted to be in charge of something, that's a sign you better not give them the power. Because we want humble servants. We want people who don't want to direct other people. We want people who will help other people. Because they see themselves as they really are. And Jesus explains it right here. For you only have one teacher. And that's God. That's the Holy Spirit who reveals to us what God wants. And that is our teacher. And all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. We're all trying to grow to be able to understand and serve God the best we possibly can. And that is a progressive understanding. But we treat one another as brothers and sisters on a journey, and we're not looking for a position of power over people. We're equals. And this is one of the characteristics that Jesus is saying and that James is going to say is necessary. And he says, not many of you, some of your translations say, should become. Some of you have a translation that says, presume to be. Because that is the difference between human nature and between being led by the Spirit of God. Because as human beings, a lot of people presume that they have enough knowledge that they can direct other people. That if other people would listen to them, that they could straighten out their lives. But in reality, if they're not listening to God and the Holy Spirit is not bringing them in line with God's will for them, they're never really going to be straightened out. Even if you get them to do one or two things in the right way. When we look at Hebrews 5:12, it explains to us a little more about teaching. He says, for though by this time you ought to be what? That's everybody. And he's speaking to a group of people who've been Christians for a while. He says, look, you ought to be teachers. I mean, you have been given wisdom from God. You have spent time seeking for that wisdom. You should understand enough about God right now that God could use you to help other people learn. Because that's the process by which disciples are made. You've been believers, the New Living Translation says. New Living Translation says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. In other words, Everybody who's been a Christian and understands things ought to be sharing that information with others. That is teaching. You need, though, he continues, someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. The basic things, some translations say, about God's word, or the elementary things. And it's amazing to me how those are the things that are most easily forgotten. People love to think about all the intricacies and learn all the facts and get all the data, but it's amazing how easily people forget the basic fundamental truth that God created me, that he owns me, that he owns everything, that he is much, much wiser than I am, and that I am his creation and I am his servant. And my life does not revolve around me and what I want, and God does not revolve around me, and his purpose is not to get me what I want. My purpose is to serve the Lord. It's amazing how that basic, simple fact gets clouded in people's minds, and they look at life without thinking, how do I serve God faithfully in the place that I am right now? And he's saying some of you need to be reminded of those things. You've forgotten the elementary things. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. In other words, the Bible tells us, God's word tells us, how we can live in a way that is acceptable and right in God's eyes. And it's saying, hey, we're supposed to be skilled in that. That's what we're trying to grow to be. That's why we talk all the time about how important God's word is and how a Christian needs to have a hunger for God's word. Because you can't get this from other people. You get this from God revealing to you what's right in his eyes and building your faith. And we need that. And it goes on and says in verse 14, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. That's not the difference between worldly wisdom and between, you know, other options. That is understanding in a situation what the right thing in God's eyes for us to do to be faithful servants of him. And we should be able to recognize that. That is our goal. And as we recognize that, we become people that can demonstrate and can help people understand God's thinking, which is as high as the heavens are above the earth, to man's thinking. We can help people understand how to not become your own worst enemy, which most of us can experience that we have done. In other words, it's the same thing Jesus did. Disciples first, then teachers. We don't jump and accumulate knowledge and become a teacher, because it's the ability to apply that wisdom and make the right choice so that God can work in amazing ways in our lives and can produce fruit in our lives. That is what is important, and we learn that as we walk with others, and then we have others walk with us. Here's a first century synagogue. Laura's not here. She just got back from there. This is one that I visited. And it's interesting how the synagogues are set up, because the synagogues are set up as not just places where you come in for a church service. It's like what we have done here. It is a community gathering place. It's the assembly of the believers. We come in here before, and like Sean says, interacting with each other, talking with each other before, after the service. Sometimes it's 1 o'clock before everyone clears out of here. Wednesday night, people come in, they eat together, they talk together, they study the Bible together, they meet in small groups at different times, they know one another. We have small groups of people that walk with each other and help each other grow and follow the Lord. And it builds an excitement and a confidence. And yes, we have to, as Sarah said, we have to develop our own personal relationship with God. That's the goal. But it helps to be around people who encourage it rather than discourage it. And we learn from those who are around us. And in the synagogue, there's a place called the Seat of Moses. And these synagogues are in almost every village, no matter how small they are. And all men are seen as spiritual leaders in their homes, in their community, and they're expected to understand, obey, and be able to teach God's word. As a matter of fact, they don't just teach it in the house. In the ancient synagogue, they had seven readings that would come from the Bible, and different men would come up. And so Todd might read today, and after him, it might be Scott, and then it might be Michael. And anyone who has become a man in Israel takes a rotation time, and they come in and they read the scripture. And if they're younger and they don't understand everything, they may just read it. Or they may be a little more and they may read it and they may say, hey, here's what I see and this is how it applies to my life. Or you might have somebody who's read it for a long time. And they may give a little longer discourse about what this means to help everyone grow. But it's not just the paid pastor or the person who took care of the synagogue, the priest who speaks. Yes, he's an adult male. He spoke. But everyone spoke. And everyone was expected to know and become skilled in applying God's word to their situations. I think we've lost a little bit of that in the way we do church, to whereas people expect the teachers to know and they see themselves as listeners rather than as disciples. Every man of age took his turn at the seat of Moses in the synagogue to teach and explain the word of God. What I want you to do is just think for a moment. If instead of me explaining the word of God and reading it each week, if it was your turn next week to come up here, would that be intimidating to you? Or would you have something to share? And I know that some of it has to do with personality and public speaking, but it's the same thing in a small group. It's the same thing when you're interacting with people one-on-one. Do you feel confident and growing in your confidence to be able to explain and share God's word? This is what the process of sanctification or maturity is. It goes on, it says, not many of you should become or presume to be teachers. That presuming to be teachers is a big problem with human nature, isn't it? And we read in the Bible in 1 Timothy about how pride, which is a staple of what causes sin, about how pride enters into even our spiritual life if we're not aware of it. It says they want to be known as teachers. Whoops. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses. They want people to know that they have a lot of knowledge. They want to teach people the things that they ought to do, but they don't know what they're talking about. They've got the data, but they don't have the heart. They don't know what they're talking about, even though they seem so confident or they speak so confidently. And here's some questions that I want you to just think about. Does what you say give heavier weight to your own logic, other authorities, or your feelings than God's word? Because part of what James is going to do here, and we're going to center on this part about teaching, because he's going to make it very, very plain that you are teachers and that what you're teaching you need to take very seriously. Now, you don't have to watch every word you speak, because every word you speak is not conveying a spiritual or moral lesson. But all of you know that you cannot live life without interacting with people when these questions are moral or they're spiritual. And when those things come up, you have a responsibility to speak the truth in love, with gentleness and respectfulness. But you have that responsibility. Does what you say give heavier weight to your own logic, other authorities, or your feelings than God's word? You know, I talk with a lot of different people. Sometimes I have men come in, and I have had this conversation with many, many men. And in that conversation, you have somebody who has not led their family or their wife spiritually. And they are not happy with how their wife is responding to them. They're not happy with the way they're talked to, the way they're treated, and they feel like they've had enough, and they're thinking about leaving. And there are lots of people, Christian people, who respond by, man, I can't believe you're going through that. I can't believe that you don't have to put up with somebody treating you like that. Now, I have rarely, but I have at times told somebody, you need to get out of there Because if there's abuse or if there's something like that that is happening, then, you know, that's a different story. But if it's just the fact that I haven't taken my responsibility and life is not like I want, as a Christian, you've got a responsibility not to speak into that and encourage somebody in something that's out of line with God's word. They need to look at themselves and decide whether or not they're going to follow Christ. And that's an important thing. And as we think about that, how often do you stop and say, am I speaking into this what God says or what I feel or what I think? Because we will be held accountable for that. How quick are you to give advice when you are not sure if it lines up with God's word? I remember when I was in West Plains, there was a guy who lived in the apartment next to me. And he was a person who had, he had grown up and had not served the Lord and you know, would run around with all kinds of women. Now he was about 30 years old. And he was just sick and tired of all the one-night stands and going to the bars and things like this. But because of how his reputation was in this small town, you know, he couldn't find a good Christian woman to marry. No Christian woman would date him. And so he went to the pastor of the town and he told him his problem. And he said, I'd like to serve the Lord. I'd like to give my heart to Christ. I would like to follow Christ, but I just cannot live without sex. And you know what the pastor told him? He said, well, I understand. I don't know if I could do it either in this world. And now a year later, I'm talking with him and he still is really dissatisfied with his life, but he doesn't want to hear about Christianity because, you know, I mean, what's there to offer in that? You know, he can't, you know, he didn't give him any hope that God could help him find a Christian wife or if he would follow God, that God could start to work. He didn't give him any hope from that. He just made him feel better, about his sin. Do you say things to help others feel better about their sin? That's bad advice. That's coming from a wrong motivation. And James is going to be telling us as we look through here that God expects us, when we represent him as ambassadors for Christ, to actually represent him. Not to be worried about what other people think about us, not to be wanting to be friends or not to be wanting to excuse maybe even our own sin, but to be able to say in love the things that give hope. Do you emphasize money, material things, or earthly advantage over faithfulness to God? You know, everybody is aware that Roe versus Wade was overturned the other day, which is a huge change. And everyone is also aware that it has brought up an enormous divide between people and a tremendous emotional responses on both sides. And one of the things that is really interesting about what God wants and what we were talking about before, I had one person speaking to me the other day and they said this. They said, you know, isn't it a picture of the apostasy of the church and the falling away of the church where we are afraid to speak and say what is obvious? And here's what's obvious. There is no life without God giving it. Every single breath you take, you took because God sustained that breath and he allowed you to have it. When God decides your life is over, it's over. And life is a gift from God, and the Bible says children are a gift from God. The Bible says that they are knit together in the womb by God and that God knows them in the womb and has a plan for their life before they're born. That's obvious. There is no life that is not miraculously given by God. And so we need to be very, very careful how we speak. Now, there are some people who take that and say, okay, I'm going to go dictate to people who don't understand that, and I'm going to impress upon them that what they're doing is wrong. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen that accepted well. There are other people who are looking for a chance to teach or looking for a chance to share the truth about God, because people don't change their mind because they're talked into it or beat into it. When people have a heart change, they see things differently. And it's very important for us that we recognize there are certain principles about serving God that guide us into what we're understanding. Do you emphasize money, material things, or earthly advantage over faithfulness to God? I have had women come to me for many years. I've had women come to me since they were in this church. And they are dealing with guilt from a time when they were younger, and they either didn't understand clearly or they were not strong enough in their faith, because they inside might have known it was wrong, but they're getting this information in here that, man, your life is going to be ruined. You'll never be able to go to college. You know, you can't afford this baby. And all of these things are material things without asking the question, what does God want? What does God want here? And giving hope that God can see you through. We've got people sitting in this room who have children in this church right now that were there because someone gave them that child, because they were in that situation. And there's a lot of different options and a lot of different things that can happen. But just jumping in and saying, well, you know, I'm afraid to say, that's a life that God created. Be careful what you say when you're encouraging someone to do that, because we will be held accountable for things that we say that are directly out of line with what God says. Never underestimate the power of the guidance you speak by the words you speak or by the words you do not speak. And it needs to be done with love. I had somebody who came up to me earlier today, and they said, man, they didn't see the news and they didn't realize that Roe versus Wade had been overturned until they got into their workplace. And they walked into the workplace and they're the only Christian there. They walked into the workplace and they thought 9/11 or something like that had happened, because they were just, everyone was very, very distraught and they were angry at the Christians. And so they were kind of pointed and in her face about these things. And she handled it beautifully, understanding what God tells us. God says the servant of the Lord must not argue. We're not there to battle people who want to argue with us. We are supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us in gentleness and respect. And there's times to speak and there's times not to speak. And God wants us to have wisdom about how we control our tongues. But what she did not do is to say, I'm sorry. That's so good. She did not cave to that. But she, in truth, stood for what her beliefs are. And she waited for an opportunity to speak. Maybe that opportunity will come. With some people, it may not come. But we don't force those things on other people, because how we use our words is important. We can use our words to turn people away from Christ, or we can use them to turn people to Christ. But we certainly have to realize that people are listening to what we say as Christians, thinking, okay, this is what God says. This is what this person thinks God says. And we need to be making sure that it represents that. And we need to make sure that our lives project it. Romans 2:22 says, well, then if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? I mean, we're disciples first, and then we're teachers. And we have to be careful not to be teaching things that we really haven't experienced yet. We had a young man in this church who's now, he's older, but when he was in the youth, back when I was a youth pastor, he had brought a friend that was struggling with Christianity and was struggling with all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, he was very opposed to Christianity when he came here, but he started seeing the love of Christ. He started seeing the difference that Christ had made in people's lives. And so he went to this friend of his who had brought him, and he said, I got a real problem at home. He said, I go home, and all it is this volatile battle. There's yelling, there's screaming, you know, and they're trying to make me do stuff, and I'm not doing stuff if they treat me this way. And he just went through this whole thing. And so after youth, this student brought his friend in and said, hey, he's got some problems, and I just wanted to sit down and make sure that I'd given him the right advice. And so he told me all this same stuff I just told you in a lot more detail. And then I said, well, what advice did you get? What advice did he give you? And he said, well, he told me that I need to stop thinking about what they're doing and I need to start thinking about whether or not I'm gonna obey the Lord. And irregardless of what they say, am I being loving? Am I being kind? And I need to start doing my chores, not because they deserve me to do it, but because it's what God would want me to do. It was his first step in obedience to God, and he became a Christian then. Because he saw how God worked. He came back later and he said, man, the tension in my home has really gone down as I have done what God has wanted me to. But what was interesting, and the reason I share that story, is because this was a young man. It was really his first experience trying to share some things that he thought. And rather than just presuming he was a teacher and he'd get it right, he realized this was a pretty important spiritual deal. And so he brought it up to make sure someone who had a little more wisdom could help. That's how the church functions. And it's how we need to be looking at who we are in Christ and how our words are being taken. Magnificent things can happen when God's in control of our tongue. Jesus says this, he says, you'll know them by their fruits. False teachers are like rotten apples. They sound good, they can encourage people, they make people happy a lot of times with what they say and feel like they're going in the right direction, but they don't. Is a layperson accountable for false teaching? You bet. You are just as accountable for your teaching as I am. Well, I take that back. I've got a platform. I'm talking to more people, so I'm accountable for more of what I'm doing. You're probably accountable for what you're doing in a smaller group, but we're all accountable for what we say. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness or held accountable for what we say. And basically what James is saying is you got to take God's word seriously. And you've got to take your words that you're speaking for God seriously. The words you say, Jesus says, will either acquit you or condemn you. And they're important. He goes on to say, I tell you this, you must give account on the judgment day for every idle word. That's some of your translations say careless words or empty words, but literally it's word without power. Every time there's a situation where you are either speaking for God or against him, God wants you to speak a word that has the power to bring hope and healing. And we're held accountable for those words. Your tongue has the power to direct others to make right choices. Think about that. God wants you to be leading the way towards him in that narrow path, not the broad one. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. Some of your translations say, all of us do. And that word in some of your translations is stumble in many ways or stumble. And what it really is saying, that word stumble, is fall, sin, err, or transgress. That's how it's translated other times in the Bible. So what it's saying is, indeed, all of us at times don't hit the mark of what God wants. All of us at times, we transgress and we get beyond the boundaries of what God wants us to say. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect or mature or full grown or complete. And so we want to make sure the things we say are in line with what God says. If we can bridle that tongue, if we can bring it under control, if we can submit it to God, God can do tremendous things. If we don't, without realizing it, we undermine a lot of times the things we're really trying to do. And I'm going to end with this verse right here. It's in 1 Peter 4:11, and it shows the seriousness with which God views how we represent him as ministers of reconciliation and as his ambassadors. If anyone speaks for God, let him speak as the oracles of God, or as God himself was speaking through you. And so what I want you to do right now is just bow your head, and I'm going to give you just a moment to think about and to pray about and to converse with God about how you are using your tongue, how you are actually seeking to know what he believes, what he thinks, what he wants us to speak, and how you can conform your speech to be more pleasing to him. Lord, so often we do not realize how powerful our tongue is. We say things without realizing the opportunities you might have given us, or even understanding how someone may take what we say. We're pressured to be silent about the things that are important for life. Father, we live with lips that often are unacceptable to you, and among a people who speak things that are unacceptable. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the wisdom to know what is true, to give us the courage to be able to express that from a calm, cool heart that can see the right time to speak the right word, and with a heart that is not interested in espousing what we know or being seen as someone who is smarter or superior to others, but one that has a genuine heart that desires to see people find that path of truth, that path of life, that path of joy, that path of peace, that path of fulfillment, that desires to see your kingdom built, to see people who see you and glorify you and live for you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have trusted us with this great responsibility, and we pray you will open our eyes to see and to not miss the opportunities you give us to fulfill the reason you created us on this earth. We are your servants, and we are grateful that you have loved us so much that you don't treat us as servants, but you treat us as children. But it doesn't change the fact that we are your servants and that you are God. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, that Jesus Christ died for every sin, every mistake we've made. And we know we've made many, and we know some struggle with the guilt of decisions that they have made in the past. And yet Jesus Christ died for every one of those sins. He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And sometimes we beat ourselves over the head and say, but I knew what I was doing. But Father, we didn't fully understand where we would be and how we would feel 20, 30 years later. We didn't know what we were doing. And you forgive those sins. You put them behind your back. You remove them as far as the east is from the west. You take them and throw them into the depths of the sea, covered completely because the sacrifice of your blood paid the debt for those sins. And you tell us to forget the past and press forward to the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to forget those things that hold us back and to press forward into the freedom and the love of living our lives for you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.